If you would, as we turn our attention now to the reading of God's Word back in 1 Peter, where we have been for many weeks up until Advent, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. You can also use the scriptures in your bulletin as we read from 13 through the end of chapter 3. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Peter writes to those struggling and scared, afraid of the harm that might come them. Verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Because of time this morning, we are going to focus our attention on verses 13 through 18 and verse 22. The stuff that's in between is actually very complicated and difficult to understand. In fact, this is what Martin Luther said about these verses. "A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means." That's Martin Luther. So I encourage you, if you want to try to discern what is in these verses about these spirits in prison and about this issue of baptism here, consult the commentary, specifically one, Ed Clowney's on 1 Peter. It's very, very rich. But because of time this morning, all I would be able to do is show you the three options you would have. I encourage you to consult that. But we're going to spend our time focusing on what is extremely clear. And what is extremely clear is this: that Christians should expect to be harmed. We should expect to be harmed because of one reason: the hope that is in us. The hope of Christ, the hope of his righteousness in us will lead us at some point, at some time, in some way, to some level of suffering and persecution and harm. In this country, persecution really depends on where you live and how you live, where you live. I'm not convinced that we're free from persecution because we live in America. I'm convinced we're free from persecution because of the way we live in America. Around the world, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, they really do suffer true persecution. In many ways, we feel like we're blessed because we don't experience it. But let's be careful. Perhaps that's not a blessing. In fact, Jesus says it's blessed to be persecuted. So I wonder if it has more to do not with where we live, but how we live where we live. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to begin by giving you an illustration. In the inner city of Chicago, we know it can be very dangerous. There was a man in a ministry whose name was Mark. He had a ministry much like that of Mercy Street that Trey Hill, our very own member, leads. He came across a young man by the name of Enrique. Enrique was 13, already had killed three people, was involved in gang activity, primarily delivering drugs for the gang lords that he served. But he had a relationship with Mark and other ministers who were involved in urban ministry, much like that which we are seeking to support. Mark invited Enrique to go to a weekend camp, a camp sponsored by a church where these young men who were in gangs would hear the gospel. Enrique enjoyed his relationship with Mark and wanted to go. So on the bus, picture him sitting there, going outside of the city for the first time in his life. There as he witnesses the beauty of the scenery out the bus window, he arrives at a camp to be greeted by dutiful and cheerful and fun volunteers who then explain to him the power of the gospel. And in that weekend, indeed, he realizes 1 Peter 3:18 that there's a Savior, and the Savior suffered for him, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring him to God. And so now the bus ride home is a little different. Now he rides home looking out the window with the hope that is deep in him, a hope that he didn't have before. But as he looks out the window, he anticipates what awaits him, and it's harm. This hope that is now in him is going to bring harm. As he discusses with Mark what this harm means, he describes the gauntlet. The gauntlet is the activity that the gang lords put with all gang members who decide to leave the gang. And what is the gauntlet? The gauntlet is simply an alley. It's an alley of two rows of gang members, one on each side. Depending on the size of the gang, they gather. They're armed with bats and chains and brass knuckles and whatever weapons they can find. They beat the individual as he moves through the gauntlet. That's the only way you can leave the gang, or you can be killed. Those are your two options. Hearing the horrific news of this, Mark goes and he meets with the gang lord, and what he says to him is this: don't do this to him. He's seeking to better his life. There's a hope in him now that you don't know. Let me tell you about it. The gang lord has nothing to do with it. He simply says he must run the gauntlet. Enrique knew that's what they would say. So Mark steps in and says this: is it possible that I could run the gauntlet for him? Can I be his substitute? Blown away by the request that Mark makes, this inner city urban mission, he consults the other leaders in the gang. And they come back with the answer, and the answer is no. He's the member. He must run it. And he does. A date is set for the following night in a park, and they beat Enrique beyond recognition. And when they leave him there, lying really for dead, Mark comes and picks him up, and he takes him to the hospital. And as he goes with a mouth and a face and a body that's swollen all over, he looks at his friend and says, "Does Jesus really love me?" "Yes," Mark says, "he really loves you." Hope. Hope is in you. But this hope brings harm. Harm to a 13-year-old that involves a brutal beating. But it's a harm that we should all expect, and I believe is going to come. I believe the cushy, comfortable lives that we've lived as American Christians in this evangelical world that we created are going to change. It might not change that much for you and me, but I believe it's going to for our children. And I believe that we need to be prepared and to prepare them for what is coming. Some of you might say, "Mark, you're being sensationalistic." I don't think I am. And plus, I would simply go to Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks of the persecution that we should anticipate, and we need to be ready. We need to be ready. The suffering that we might experience is most likely not going to be a run through the gauntlet where pipes and bats and chains and brass knuckles are hitting us. It will begin with a social suffering. We will receive insults and slander. Next, it will move to a loss of rights. And that's already existing. You can't pray in certain places. Certain parts of the word are not going to be allowed to be demonstrated, and that's only going to grow. It could lead towards imprisonment. As I met with the local pastors around the various churches in the Park Cities, one of them said recently, I believe it's very possible that before the Lord takes us home or we resign, that one or all of us will be in prison if we speak the truth of the gospel. We will be thrown in prison for peaceful protests if that's what God calls us to do. And we need to be ready. I'm not speaking of the next year or 5 years, but maybe the next 30. Maybe less. But we need to be ready. And lastly, we can anticipate at some level, at some time, real torture could take place. We are going to be harmed. But where is the harm going to come from? The ultimate answer is this. Harm is going to come from anyone who doesn't have the hope in them. Anyone who doesn't see the same thing that you and I see because of the grace that God has given us to see. Your ideas about the world, about Christ, about the hope in Him and in Him only as the only Savior of the world is going to invite that type of insult and slander and the loss of rights and the imprisonment and potentially even the torture. It's going to come. But it might surprise us where it comes from. It's not simply going to be terrorists. It's not going to be other nations or even other religions. One of the growing areas of persecution is going to come from children who have been raised in the church. Busters and mosaics is what sociologists call them. And right now, many of them in their early 20s through early 30s are very angry and very upset with the church. They're upset with what they saw when they grew up, the hypocrisy, the judgmentalness, the racism, how clothes and dress matter more than anything else, how from the pulpit they speak of love, but then the group looks very unloving. They're angry, and they're beginning to write. And the books that they write and the websites that they record their thoughts on are not a pretty picture of the church. In some ways, we could dismiss them, or we could listen. And we could ask, is there anything that they're saying that is true about the church and about our church? What they see in the church is that we're the gauntlet. We're the ones who form this alley that people don't walk through when they exit, but they have to walk through before they come in. And if you aren't dressed the right way, or you don't smell the right way, or you don't have the same political views as I do, you're just not welcome. And they're angry. They're angry. And they're writing about it. And persecution will come. Well, how are we to respond? The church has responded in many ways to persecution throughout history. But in the latter parts of last century and today in America, we have typically responded in one of three ways. We have retreated and created our own Christian subcultures. We have attacked using policy, rallies, and protest to say we disagree. And we've engaged, sometimes very intentionally, with movies that are Christian movies, or subversively, salt and light, moving into Hollywood, moving into Nashville, trying to be subversive in the way in which we're responding to the persecution. All of those have their place, and all of them have strengths, and all of them have weaknesses. But what I want to show you this morning is the two things that Peter clearly says we must do. Which, regardless of which of those three we pursue, these two must exist. What are they? They're very clear. Look with me at verse 14. How are we to respond? Peter writes, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. That's the first thing. When I speak of the gauntlet, when I speak of the harm that might come, the first thing Peter says is, don't fear them. Don't be afraid. What that means is if you detect in any organization you're a part of, that's a Christian organization, that the primary motivation is fear, repent of that. Repent. That is never to be our motivator. Fear not those men, but fear God. Do you see this passage? But in your hearts, verse 15, regard Christ the Lord as holy. The fear that we are to have is not to have a fear of men, but the fear of God, a reverence, a holy for the one, a holiness understanding of the one who's righteous, who's in us. That's why in Romans this morning, even as we confess the wonder of who it is, Paul reminds us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, I think Peter's question in verse 13 is somewhat rhetorical. Now, who is there to harm you? Who is there to harm you? Verse 22. Look at the very last verse in this chapter. It describes Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. We need not fear man, but God. The second thing that Peter teaches us, though, is this, that in response to the harm that perhaps is out there and very real, we are to be prepared. We are to be prepared to give an answer, to make a defense to the hope that is in us. This hope that is in us. So this morning, we have to consider first this, is Christ in us? Is the reason that you really as a Christian haven't experienced that much persecution because really and truly not much of Christ really is in you? I'm not here talking about once saved, always saved. I'm talking about the things of Christ. What he taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Is it deep in you? In other words, when's the last time someone said to you, tell me about this hope that I so clearly see in you. If no one has asked you that question or a question like it in some time, is it possible that they really don't see it? Is it possible that Christ, though you may be saved, really isn't deeply in you? It's not so obvious to your neighbor, your coworker, a friend, a family member, or an enemy. I hesitate to use this illustration because of what it means for a Sooner fan. But the commercial for Gatorade is simply this. Is it in you? And you know the image. You see the athletes in motion and movement, swinging a racket, throwing a pass. And there they're drinking the fluid, whatever color, their flavor of choice, flows in and through their body, and you see it. Is it in you? Is their slogan. And it was for the Gators on Thursday night. But it's hard to be upset when something else is in their quarterback, and you see it painted on his face, and you hear the announcers raving about this young man's hope. They don't call it that. But it's what it is. He's a great leader because he has a hope that has so captivated his heart that he's bold and courageous, and you know what's in there. And the announcers can't ignore it. He's a great kid. Not really. He's a sinner. He's dirty. Wicked. Vile. But he has a Savior. And it's his Savior's righteousness that covers him. It's his Savior in him that's hope. And people see it. We should pray for him. He has an amazing platform. Is Jesus in you. In response to the young generation's apathy towards the evangelical church, in many ways, the church is responding this way. They don't like our type of worship. They like drums. They don't like robes. They like sandals and tight-fitting leather pants and tight shirts that their pastors wear, which would be very ugly, I promise you, if that's what we did. But that's not the issue. They mock that as much as they mock this. The issue isn't changing your worship style. The issue isn't getting a preacher who's more relevant. The issue for them is, are the people in the sanctuary who profess to be Christians, are they really about Jesus? Is Jesus in them? The way we battle their disbelief is not by changing a lot of the programs we do. It's about people, me, you, having Christ so deeply in us that they see it. When we are hypocritical, we confess it and we mourn over it and we want to be better because of what he's done for us. And they'll see it because they're looking for it. They want to see it. So the questions will come to us. It's not going to be, I promise, tell me the hope that is in you. It's going to come in different ways like this. How are you so loving to a boss who's so unworthy of your love? How can you be so joyful as a single woman when I so badly want to be married? How can you have such patience as a parent? It's the fruit of the Spirit, born out of abiding in Christ, that will cause us to look different. And when they see it, they'll wonder. And then we can tell them about the hope that is in us. And what will we tell them? It's not me. It's Jesus. It's not me. It's this Savior. And this Savior went through a gauntlet. He was rejected, insulted, and slandered. He laid down his rights as God that he might suffer for us that we might live. He was arrested and taken in and tortured and beaten. And he felt the abandonment of his Father so that you and me, all those who belong to him, won't have to go through the gauntlet. But what's more amazing is we were the gauntlet. We were lined up. We were the ones who beat him and spit on him and insulted him. And yet he suffered that he might bring us to God. Is he in you? Can you see it? One final thought. In those Gatorade commercials, they didn't have people sitting on the couch just drinking Gatorade. They had people moving, active, doing that which they were gifted and called to do. I hope you don't think just simply sitting in a pew and drinking in a little Jesus every Sunday morning is what Christianity is all about. I hope this year that we begin to see it in one another, see him in one another in ways that we've never imagined. For His glory and for our joy. Amen.